Well, I did something new this week for me. I had an opportunity to join with this couple. My husband and I have been spending the last few months actually doing premarital counseling with them and had the opportunity to marry them on Thursday, which is a very unusual day for a wedding, but it was a very important day to the bride. And so we had this chance to go out to Burns Lake, actually I did on Wednesday, and then spend time with them on Thursday marrying them. And I gotta tell you, it freaked me out. Because I am always terrified that I'm going to do something really stupid because I have that ability. Ask the youth group, I say things all the time that don't come out quite right, and I get corrected. I think the biggest one I did in the last couple of months with the youth group actually is play them a video that had a swear word in it, and then apologize, I'm so sorry, guys. And literally when it ended, the very next one that came up on YouTube was the clean version of that video. So I haven't lived that one down yet. Anyways. But being at this wedding was an amazing experience. This is the view, I don't know if you can see it very well, from where I was standing. We had to take like a drive down and then a drive back up and then a hayride up to this place so we could be on top of a mountain almost in this field to be able to see Francois Lake back there. And so this is what everybody else got to see. I got to see all the people in front of me as I was doing this wedding. And it was very incredible experience actually because it poured rain. And when I say poured, it poured rain. Poured and poured and poured and poured, and all the guys came in, and it's still pouring, and their white shirts are getting all wet, and all the girls came in, and it's still pouring, and they're all in white dresses, and then the bride comes down the aisle, and as soon as she came down the aisle, it just stopped. And we got a chance to do the wedding in a way that I wouldn't be electrocuted, because I was holding a mic, which was fabulous. I didn't fall off the back of the platform, almost, but I didn't, so I was glad with that. But what an amazing experience to speak into their lives about who Jesus is and what he wants for their marriage. It was amazing. And then at the end, we went over and did the whole signing thing, and this was the cool moment because my story had nothing to do with it because as we're finishing up the signing, literally lightning flashed and thunder clapped so loudly that was the story. That they got it all done and God said, all right, the deal's done. And away we went. But as I was processing weddings and I was thinking a lot about how God views marriage and celebrations and really just loves to celebrate with us, I was thinking about the wedding that Jesus attended when he did his very first miracle. And I was thinking about really how Jesus managed to walk this line of authentic obedience to God and love for God in a culture that in a lot of ways we wouldn't think really wanted much to do with God. I mean, at the wedding that he went to, they were probably already half drunk because the story goes that the wine that he made was so good that they were commenting on that. Usually people offer the best wine first, because later they're so drunk they can't taste the good wine, so it doesn't matter. But the wine that he made was so good they noticed. And I got thinking about what that's like. How did he do that so well? How did he live in obedience to who God is, interact with the people around him in an authentic, loving, kind, gracious, amazing way without ever disobeying what the Father had for him? And I was thinking, in so much of that, it's very much like our journey in our culture today. There is so much going on. It feels like either we're being attacked because of what we have to say about the truth of the Christianity is hard to hear, and so people don't like it, so we're changing it or morphing it, or there's parts of the churches that are trying to make it more palatable to be heard. Or we downplay who Jesus Christ is because we're concerned about how that might be received or accepted. And so we're taking the message of our faith and we're trying to figure out this ourselves. How do we do this authentically in the culture that we're living in? Not responsible for what the church thinks is the only right appropriate way, but also not giving up what we know to be truth to reach our culture. We've been working through the book of 1 John. And as we talked about, as we set that story up, John was dealing with a church split. Some of the church had left. Just walked away. And John was calling those that were left back to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the truth of what it looks like to live authentic faith in the culture and in the church world that they were living in. And today's chapter 5. It's our last sermon on that because, well, he's done. That's why, because, wow. But it's good because he pulls a lot of those things back together again and hits us again with the truth that we need to hear and that we can't escape, and that regardless of what our culture wants to hear, is truth that they need to hear. But before we get there, let's just spend some time in prayer. Father, I thank you for your example through your son of what it was like to live in a culture that really either wanted you in ways that they wanted to control, wanted nothing to do with you. And yet he walked and he lived authentically, always in obedience to you, always in love with those around him, and always in love with you. Lord Jesus, would these be your words and not mine as we talk about what John had to say about this too? Challenge our hearts today. We don't want to walk out of here unchanged because we want to hear from you. And anytime we're willing to listen to you, you change us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible here, or you want one of the pews, or you want to pull out your phone, or you want to look at the screen, there's lots of ways to access Scripture. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5. And he starts off with a bang. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So we're going to start with, just in case you missed this, in case you've been missing this, the first four chapters of what I've been talking about. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God. You are part of the family of God. You are adopted as sons and daughters of God, and so you are now one of his children. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Now, last week, as Dave was preaching, he talked about 1 John 4:20, where it talked about that if you love God, or you say that you love God, but you don't love the believers around you, you are a liar. It's just not possible. Because if you love God, you love your fellow believers. That's just how this works. Well, I love how he's coming back at it, but from a little bit different take in this verse. He says, this is how we know that we love the children of God. So if you're wondering, do I actually love the children of God? Am I doing this well? He says, if you want to know if you are, then this is what it is. You love God and you carry out his commands. If you want to know if you're loving other people, you love God and you carry out his commands. Because loving God is always, always, always going to translate to loving his people. And loving his commands, all of the Old Testament really was about those two things, love God, love people. Jesus summed it up just that way. Love God with everything that you've got and love other people more than you love yourself. Again and again and again, choosing those two things. It's amazing, though, how often we try to love God and then love people, but with a little bit of judgment. Because if they were really good believers, they wouldn't do that. If they were really good believers, they would know better. And ironically, we take the thing that Jesus said about the speck in our own eye, the speck in someone else's eye, taking the log out of our own eye, and we kind of forget that. Because really, we're just helping them. We're just calling them to encourage them or exhort them or to help them turn from the path that they're on. And while there's nothing wrong with those things, encouraging and exhorting and doing that, love God and obey his commands means loving his children. No room for judgment, no room for criticism, but choosing to love. In fact, this is love for God, is to keep his commands, which should be kind of a duh moment in some way, shouldn't it? Like, okay, Jesus said that. Just before I left, one last thing to say was, you know, teaching them to keep my commands. And then, I don't know where my screen just went. Oh, there we go. Thank you, Landon. You're the best. Teaching to keep my commands. If you want to make disciples, you make disciples, you baptize them in my name, and you teach them to keep my commands. Loving God, keeping his commands, means loving the people around us. So what does authentic faith look like? It looks like love God, love others, and keep his commands. And then John moves on. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So who's the overcomer? Those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those that know his story. Those that have accepted them into their lives. Those that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who loves more than anything to talk about who Jesus Christ is. Those are the overcomers of the world. We talked about a little bit in the beginning of chapter 4. We talked about how there's the seen and the unseen world. How there are battles that happen with principalities and powers that are beyond the things that we can comprehend with our eyes, but that still exist. We talked about how the world is a fallen place. And the only way that we're able to overcome it is through Jesus, who overcame it at the cross. But I wonder how often we live with that sense that we're overcomers. Or how often we live with a sense of hoping that we're overcomers. Well, if I head into that space, well, it might be okay. God might be with me. I might be able to do things there. I feel like God's calling me into that space, but what if? What if the enemy is so strong that we cannot battle against him? No, John says we are overcomers because of our faith. It's a done, did, deal. All authority on heaven and earth is at Jesus' feet, and Jesus lives in us, so therefore, we're overcomers of the world that we're called to. And again, as I read 1 John, I'm reminded of that image of an incredibly dark room. And maybe it's just me that's done this. You ever been sound asleep when it's very, very dark in a space? And you open your eyes, and that annoying alarm clock is just too bright? That one, you know, that same alarm clock that you cannot see when you're going from the bathroom into your bedroom because it's so dark and you're walking into things, which in my bedroom means a gun cabinet. I trip over as I'm trying to get into bed. Like, you do that because it's just too dark. But then in the middle of the light you couldn't see with now is so bright. The truth of who Jesus Christ is in a believer's life is just like that. It shines so bright in any dark place that we're put. We are overcomers of the world around us through our faith, through him. It's not a hope, it's a known. And then he goes on to say, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Now, that was interesting. I had to stop and spend some time researching that a little bit because I wasn't quite understanding it. And to be honest, most people aren't understanding it. There's lots of interpretations. So if you Google that, you'll get lots of options there. For some, by water and blood is just the fact that Jesus came born as a man. That birth experience, water and blood. For some, the interpretation is water, his baptism, and blood, his death. The bookends of Jesus' public ministry. For some, water and blood may refer to what John said in his gospel, that when they pierced his side, water and blood flowed out. But really, which one of those versions you take doesn't super matter. What matters is that John was writing to a group of people, again, to remind them that those that had already left that said that Jesus' death and resurrection was not enough for what they needed the gospel was not true. Calling them back to the truth of who Jesus Christ was and what he had for them. And this is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Those three testifying to something. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which he's given us about his Son. How often do we do that? You ever been somewhere and you feel like you heard this really great new interpretation of Scripture and you run with it? Run with a new idea or some human idea that sounds like it's just so close. Maybe not quite right, but there's a lot of good in that. I'm going to take that and run with that. John says it's easy. We accept what people have to say about people's stories. We accept what people have to say about God. Look at this whole group and the church split. There were some that were called to the truth and some that were doing all kinds of making new versions of that and were willing to run with the human testimony with God about Jesus' story, but not what God had to say. And so John's calling them back. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which, again, should be kind of one of those dumb moments. If God said it, that's the truth of it. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony, and whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. If you don't believe what God has to say about his Son, you're calling God a liar. Oh, that's not comfortable in our culture. That's not comfortable in some of our churches. And what is this testimony? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Plain and simple. And oh, so hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? Because we want to take what we tell our story about who God is, and we want to change it just a little bit because it makes us more comfortable. And we see that in everything, in the shopping cart world of spirituality, where people throw in all kinds of things and mix it all up and call that their faith. Jesus Christ is a good moral person. He's somebody that I can think about or process. He had good things to say, but he's not God. Or how about this one? God the Father that would do something like that to his Son is not the kind of God I want to know. Except that God is God, and it was God's redemption story for us. Over and over and over, tweaking the truth to make it a little bit more palatable so that we can talk about it better. As long as I do good things and the scales weigh out, I'm going to go to heaven. Or my favorite, which I run into all the time, is that there's some kind of cosmic neutral ground. Like there's hell, there's heaven, and I'm just doing my thing in the middle. And nobody will know. Like, it's all good. I can stay there in the middle. It's incredibly difficult to explain to someone who's really believing that there's actually two camps, and we're all born on the hell track. And the only way we get off the hell track is if we talk to Jesus and he gets us on the heaven track. That's not a fun conversation to have. But it's the truth of who Jesus Christ is. There's no way to do anything different because the Son is the one that has life. And if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. And I like the eternal life thing there. I think that's awesome. But here's the catch. So often when we talk about salvation, we talk about eternal life as a ticket to heaven moment. Like when you're dead, going to heaven, everything's good. And what happens between now and then doesn't matter because I've made this transaction here, and so I'm good. I don't think for a second that was the eternal life that John was talking about. He was talking about the life that starts now. The life that when you have Jesus Christ in your heart and the Holy Spirit of God, again, should blow your mind, is in you, living through you, doing what he wants to do in your life. That's when life starts. And when life feels like it's something you have to wait for rather than experience now, I dare you to ask God what he's got for you. Because there's so much more he wants in life for you now. It's not a ticket to heaven moment. The problem is experiencing life with God now is maybe it's that transactional moment, but it's also a surrender. It's a surrender to all of my life, to who God is. And I've talked about this before, but I struggled with that. Struggled with that so much. My story is I was a believer at 4, I was baptized at 10, and at 19 was when I finally decided that, all right, I'm in. All the way through high school, if you'd asked me as I was a Christian, I would have told you, my parents go to church and someday it'll be good for my kids. Until it was Sunday morning. And then I grew up in the era where there were altar calls all the time. So every time there was an altar call and everybody was encouraged to come down and pray to the pastor, that was me. Because I was feeling so guilty about everything I'd done all week. I really wanted to clean that up. It wasn't until I was 19 that I got kind of done with who I was. Kind of done with that sense of trying to struggle and make something different. And so we went to Cave Maria Bible School, and I spent 6 months with the Word of God. Yeah. It's kind of life-changing. It has a way of messing you over in a good way. The thing about surrender, the thing about letting Jesus have your life is it is scary because you don't know what he's going to do with you. And that was my biggest fear. And I've told you this before. I didn't want to be a missionary because I hate bugs. And I didn't want to be married to a pastor. I know, now I am the pastor. I get it. It's funny. But that's scary. And yet, if God loves you like the Father, a perfect, never making mistakes, Father loves you, is he not going to know how he puts you together, how he made your personality, the places he puts you, and going to do beautiful things in your life with you? Of course he is. He might put you through struggles. You might have difficulties. But that's when eternal life starts. Now. Not when you're dead. Because as much as it sounds cool, now is when I want a life. Authentic faith in the culture we live in is really testifying to who Jesus Christ is in our life. Again and again, in all the places he puts us, making no mistake that even if it feels incredibly dark, God has put you there for a purpose and for a reason, so shine. And then, like John, don't be afraid to speak the truth. Because the more we mess the truth over and make it more palatable, the less we're actually offering the gospel of Jesus Christ to people so they can be saved. If we dumb down our message, we're dumbing down their options. And that's not okay. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. So let our life be the testimony to that. Well, today is one of the coolest days when it comes to testimonies because we actually are going to 2 baptisms. And I love what Jesus had to say about making disciples. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So a little bit of circular reasoning. If we're teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and he just commanded them to baptize people, baptism is a command. Weird that. We should probably do it. What is baptism, and why would we do it? Baptism is an outward demonstration of the thing that's gone on in your heart. It's a public thing that everybody gets to see and to know. It's a way of telling our story because we all need reminders about people's stories, don't we? Like, it is so cool to hear someone's story about how God met them in the place that they were at. And so we do this public thing of baptism so that we can hear their stories. And so that they can be obedient to what God's called them to, which is to publicly declare for all to know what's gone inside their hearts. There are two that are being baptized this morning, and I will let Dave come in a minute, but we're going to spend just a little bit of time in prayer. I guess if there's anything that would be a challenge, would be not to forsake who Jesus Christ is. And if you don't know him, get to know him. Open the Word of God. There's a lot of cool things that he said in there. And challenging things that he said in there. And life-changing things that he said in there. And when the Holy Spirit, the very inner working of God, is speaking to your heart as you're reading his Word, it's life-changing. Let Jesus be your everything because he is everything. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your story in all of history that has everything to do with loving us incredibly. I thank you that your story in our lives has everything to do with a personal love and a personal knowing and a personal attention. I thank you that as we come to you and we know Jesus, you adopt us. Make us bold to speak that truth. Help us to never apologize for the truth of who you are and the change you do in our lives. Lord, show us how to be obedient to you, to love you more fully, and to love the people you put in our spaces. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.